This is the word of the Lord. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that we will still deliver us. So also helping yours together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning in the house of God.
Good morning.
It's really a privilege to be able to be here for all of you, and I'm glad I get to see some familiar faces here that I've been able to meet and interact with before, and it's always a fearful blessing to be able to preach to anyone. I always come to it with a little bit of trembling since Christ made me his own, and I'm very thankful for every opportunity to do so. As was mentioned earlier, I see a theme that's been building. When I was first reached out to on Tuesday about coming here to preach, there was a message that I thought I might be giving that I kind of felt a draw to, and then one morning while I was praying, God led me somewhere else, a passage that I've never preached on before and never thought I would preach on before. And when I read it, I had to read it several times to figure out what he wanted me to speak through it. And I still did not have any idea during that day what it was supposed to be. But throughout the week, he was teaching me more and more. And that lesson has been sticking out all this morning and all throughout the week as hope. As the hope that we have in Christ, as our sole hope, our sole salvation, in Christ alone, we find everything. So I think it is fitting, especially since it is Epiphany Sunday, the day that we acknowledge and we remember Christ's gospel being shared to the Gentiles, to the wise men, to the world at large, and his coming to the Jews. It was hope introduced to all the world, not just to one nation, but to all people for all time, in every circumstance, in every place, in every nationality, and in every state of being that could possibly exist. The gospel is the most powerful thing at work, and it is the only thing in which we have hope. So before I begin, I'd like to read our passage one more time, and it might sound a little different because I'm reading from the ESV this morning. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. This passage sticks out to me, especially this week, as I consider 1st and 2nd Corinthians are personally my favorite epistles in the New Testament, my favorite letters that Paul wrote, personal significance, because that was the first time going through Scripture that I had eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to really see what he was communicating through it and not reading it through human eyes. So 2 Corinthians has always been a huge blessing. But these books are also unique in the sense that more than any other writing, Paul actually uses sarcasm in these letters quite often, especially in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 12, which 12 is remembered primarily for Paul's verse about talking about boasting in his weakness. But all before and even after that, Paul is sarcastically going through reminding the church of who they are, who he is, who Christ is, what their hope is set on, and what the true things they should be living for are. And we find similar notes in 2 Corinthians as he goes through, again, calling this church that is rather wayward, rather caught up in worldliness, to come back to Christ and to remember who Christ is and who they are as his bride and as his body. It's really beautiful the way that he talks to them. There's a book called Weakness is the Way by J.I. Packer, where he explores the book of 2 Corinthians and talks about this book being a pastor's call to a church to come back, because Corinth in its day was the first century equivalent of LA, we could say. It was surrounded by worldliness, by indulgence, by rampant sin. And specifically in 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with false apostles coming to this church and teaching false doctrine, leading them astray in all kinds of ways. And this letter is his heartbreaking plea to them to return to Christ, to remember who planted them, to remember who established that foundation and calling them back to this. And I believe that this tone, this passive-aggressive kind of calling them back, is also found in these passages, as he's giving an update of what he and his companions are doing for the gospel, the sufferings they are enduring, the trials they are going through, and the dependence that they have on Christ. He is reminding them that they ought to be doing the same, that they ought to be coming back to him by telling them that, yes, we share in Christ's comfort, in his victory, as he says in the verses prior to this, in 3-7, the passage talking about Christ being the God of all comfort. And he says, we share in his comfort because we share in his afflictions as well. And right after saying that, he goes into our passage for today, where he talks about the afflictions that they endure so that they are reminded their hope is in God and not themselves for their deliverance. So my question then, and my even encouragement, is your hope set on God? Is it set utterly on him, or is it a divided focus? I'm often saddened as I go around in my generation, especially. 9 out of 10 times, if I ask someone how they're doing when I run into them, the answer will be something along the lines of, I'm doing well, how are you? I'm busy, I'm working, I'm, you know, staying alive, just keeping at it. And if I press the issue more directly and I say, how's your walk with the Lord? How's your relationship with God? It will kind of follow in the same vein, but it's spiritualized. They'll say, I'm trying to be a better Christian. God is really important to me. Just trying to do better. I need to be praying more. I need to be in my Bible more, probably. And very, very rarely, again, in my generation especially, have I heard people's first response be hope or deliverance, dependence, or intimacy. A idea of clinging to Christ, hoping in him, trusting in him for deliverance, that's very rarely the first sentiment that is shared. And I understand why. There's often time constraints in conversation these days where you just want to say that you're good and keep things moving along. But it is sad to think about that, how rarely is this our first thought, our first response when someone else talks to us to declare the glory of God and our hope in him. And it doesn't seem like that much of a problem. It doesn't seem like that much of a big deal until we realize this is a discrepancy with Scripture. There are a lot of God is really important to me Christians and plenty of trying to do better churchgoers everywhere, but there's not a lot of my hope is set on God's saints walking around us. And I think we need to be hearkened back to this. So when I hear someone say this, when I hear them profess to be a Christian and talk about Christ being their salvation, God being really important to them, they don't know how they do life without him, but their first response, and in an average conversation that's not in a church or in a religious setting, is talking about how hard they're working, about how their career is going, how their family life might be, or just that they're doing good. You can imagine here in Michigan, we're familiar with icy roads, as we can see outside this morning. They're not particularly friendly to drive on all the time. So if you would imagine, if I am driving down the road, my car slides off, it's stuck in a ditch, just hopelessly stuck, and I need to get it out. Now, you come up to me in my situation where I'm out in the cold and I need a solution. Would it not be strange if you came across me pushing and straining and grunting with all my might to try and shove my car out of the ditch back onto the road? If you asked me how I hope to get out of there, and while pushing on the car, I said, well, the tow truck would be really important for this. I really need the tow truck to do this, but I'm still trying to do it on my own. I'm still trying to strive with my own little muscular abilities to get the car unstuck. It's no less strange to see a Christian grunting spiritually and striving and pressing and just putting their all into having hope and having joy in this life, and then have them come to church and share sentiments about Christ being their hope, about him being their salvation. The two should allegedly add up. And we see that kind of mentality is found in the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul admonishes the church regarding somewhat of this mindset, as they were very happy with their boastings and their strength. I think it's no accident that is this church specifically that Paul boasts of his weakness so often. In chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 8, he begins going through again, sarcastically reminding them of all the things they take strength in, but he does not, and the things that don't add up, and the things, the worldly comforts and the strengths that they take pride in. So in verse 8, he begins saying, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are, like scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to you to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." In essence, what he's saying here is, you don't look like the missionaries who planted you. You don't look like us. You testify of the things you are proud of, the strengths you have, but you don't resemble the people who gave you these lessons and these truths to cling to. You're proud of your strength, and yet we acknowledge and boast in our weakness. You are proud of your intellect. You claim wisdom in Christ, yet we are proud to be fools for Christ. Fools to the world, fools to everyone else, to the Greeks and the Jews who demand signs and wonders and wisdom. We are happy to simply proclaim the gospel with sincerity and truth. Yet you take pride in your strength of wisdom. We don't look the same. And we find that same sentiment expressed today with the Word of God looking at a modern church and a modern culture, saying the same thing as Paul. In essence, we don't look the same. Scripture comes to us and says, you are so proud of how far you've come and how much you've done and how many things you have to take comfort in. Yet I say, in Matthew 7:25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. But the world says, watch your own back, provide for yourself, be very guarded with your possessions and with your accomplishments, or else it'll all be washed away from you. Scripture also says, you don't look anything like me, in that I say, in Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily and follow me. Yet a lot of modern churches and a lot of our culture says, take up your screens daily and follow the comforts, the worries, and the patterns of the world around you. It just doesn't look the same. There's no hope in that. And the trouble isn't that we don't want to please God. It's not by any means that we have no desire to honor him. I believe most people have a desire to genuinely please God. I believe that they want to seek him, even if they don't understand who God is. People hardened of heart and unconverted, unregenerate, may have a false idea of who God is, but they still want to please something, because eternity is set in the hearts of men. However, there is a distinct problem in that we can't do this of our own strength, and we can't do this of our own ability. It's beyond our reach. And an even chiefer problem for those who even are converted, who are truly born again by Christ and filled by the Holy Spirit, who adhere to Scripture as the ultimate authority. We have this difficult balance, this attachment to the world we have, where we are willing to hope in God, but we're not quite willing to set our hope altogether on him. We can hope in God for our future, but we balance that hope between God and our retirement fund and our 401k. We can set our hope on God for our health, as well as our own means and our own worries and our own methods of taking care of us. We can set our hope in God for our ministry as our lives, whether you're in the ministry of the church or in your own individual life. Set your hope on the success of that in God and your own wisdom and your own knowledge, your own methods and your precautions against living what the old preachers would call a faith-based life, a life of faith, trusting in God for your every provision. And our hope for eternal life is set on God and our good life. And this isn't something that we casually fall into. There is a problem, as Jesus explained in the parable of the sower and the seeds. There are weeds in the soil, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches that can choke out the fruit. And so we must keep hoping in the gardener to come and pluck out these weeds and to sanctify the soil of our hearts that we may bear fruit abundantly and grow in him and have supernatural, incredible hope. And back to our passage here, Paul says their afflictions were so heavy, so utterly beyond their strength, for the purpose that it would show it was not themselves, but it was God who would be their deliverance. And because of that, because they knew that their own strength was not enough, that they could hope in God. Even such a hope that though they despaired of life itself, they would hope in God who raises the dead. And Paul was no stranger to this. As we see in one of the cities he preached at, he was dragged outside the city and stoned until they believed he was dead. And then when the Christians gathered around and prayed for him, he stood back up, went back into the city, and kept preaching. He was so burdened beyond his strength that he knew God was his only source and success in ministry, and the Holy Spirit would carry him through and give him this fruitfulness that even if he was killed, he said, if I'm killed even, if God still has work for me to do, he'll raise me to life again and he'll keep me at it. And we have that same hope within us. As you shared this morning, we have hope. We have hope that if God has work for us to do, he will raise us to life. Whether it be spiritually or physically, he will accomplish his purposes in us and will accomplish the work that he intends to be done. And we can always trust in him. His infallible word, his infallible promises, we can have hope in that and nothing else. And I'm a very young man myself. I have not experienced a lot of the afflictions and the travails of the world that many people have. But even at my age, I can see I don't have a lot to hope in outside of Christ. I can look at my own body, which is full of the strength of my youth, but even my eyes are weak. My hearing is not the greatest. I've been in enough situations that have damaged my knees that those are regularly problematic. I can trust that from here on out, for the rest of my days, I will not be getting stronger. I will only be losing the strength that I have, even if I am in good condition now. I can't hope in that for long. I can look at the economy around me, and I can trust I will not be able to have any hope in my money, in my bank account, in my home, anything like that. That is all very much at risk. Whether I'm a Christian or not, that is very much at risk because our economy is falling apart. I can't trust in that. I have no hope in that. No riches will carry me through. And I have no hope in my culture. It is no surprise looking at my generation and generations that are surrounding me, coming after and before, that it is not pursuing God as a general rule, that this nation is not pursuing God with all of its heart as we originally intended it to. But it is wandering away from him very quickly. It's beginning to resemble more Ezekiel 16 with the wandering bride than Revelation with the bride coming out of heaven dressed in pure white for the groom. I don't have hope in my culture. I don't have hope in my country, though I bless God for the freedoms that I have here. And I am so thankful for the ability that I have to preach right now without a gun to my head, without having to worry about this being a secret church. I praise God for this ability, but I know that my hope should not be planted in my governmental rights, but in my God-given freedom and hope to worship in him, even if suffering and persecution comes to this country. My hope is not in my country, it is in a heavenly one. As Hebrews 11 talks about with Abraham and Sarah and those who came after them, that their hope was for a better country, a heavenly one, so they were okay being pilgrims and strangers in this one. My hope is set totally on Christ. And these weaknesses around me in my culture, my generation, my body, finances, all of that, it even gives me reason to rejoice. It even gives me reason to hope. Because I have promises in Christ that these things will be overturned. In 1 Corinthians 15:42, I can look at my body and say, yes, it's going to fall apart. It's going to get weaker and it's going to fade. But Christ promises in his word that my body is sown a corruptible body, but it is raised an incorruptible body. I have hope that in Christ, I will be raised again. We will all who trust in his name and are born of him be raised with him on the last day. I can look at the riches of all the earth and know that they will rot away, but in Christ, I can lay up spiritual treasures in him, spiritual treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor where the thief breaks in to steal. Matthew 6:20. I can trust that though all the possessions I have now will fade away and they won't be worth much, I trust that in heaven, I won't even need to care about physical riches, but I will have laid up a great wealth of service in Christ and intimacy with him, and I will be able to enjoy that with him forevermore. And lastly, I can trust that though all my generation wanders aimlessly about, and though I am treated as unknown, as weak, foolish, strange, an alien even, and a foreigner here, Christ promises in John 14:3, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I have the utmost hope that Christ is coming to collect all of his people. And while I'm here, my message is simply to share the gospel with those people and to proclaim the truth and the love, the justice, the righteousness, and all the other attributes of Christ. Just as in Genesis, Abraham sent the servant to find a bride for Isaac. And he finds the bride and he gives her gifts and he tells her about the son that she goes to marry. And then he brings the bride back to introduce her to the son. And just so the Holy Spirit, and through the pastors and through the ministers that he's appointed, he sends them to tell the bride of Christ, the church, all about the excellencies of the son, commissioned by the Father to tell them about how wonderful, how hopeful, how righteous, how wealthy, how loving the son is. And he gives us gifts to share with that bride and to bless her and to then, as the Holy Spirit does, usher the bride to the groom. It's a beautiful picture that we have utmost hope in every single day. And it's no mystery and no shock as the generations go on that this world is in desperate need of hope. Romans 8 even goes into saying that the entire creation groans with longing, with hope, for the perfect sons to be revealed, so that it will be free from its affliction that it was not subjected to willingly, but that it will be free from the evil and the sin of this world, from people trying desperately to answer this question throughout all history, how can we have hope? How can we be saved? We've tried to ignore this question through all-powerful governments, through tyrannical rulers, through autonomy, where there is no king, and Israel did what was right in its own eyes. We try freedom, we try dictatorship, we try whatever method we can to push aside this question, how can we have hope and how can we be saved, when we see every system has gone to ruin but one, which is the church. And this is the heart of the gospel that comes in and says, cast yourself at the feet of Christ, entirely on him. Put all your hope in the cross where all the work was done. Put your hope in him because that is the sure foundation, the sure hope. He is the only source. It is Christ alone who's given us scripture alone, who gives us grace alone, who gifts us with faith alone to the glory of God alone. All of these things are gifts bountifully given from the God of all comfort, the God of all hope, the Father of lights, who generously gives understanding to all who ask of him. And this message must be constantly proclaimed, especially now. Charles Spurgeon once said in a brilliant examination of his, that in times of peace, we may feel free to wander to fields afar of teaching and exhortation and doctrine and to explore the vast, endless horizon of teaching. But in times of warfare and times of trouble, we must stay at home and guard the precious gospel and cling to it and make sure that nothing intrudes upon it. No other trust, no other hope that we could confide in will take place over the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that as he spoke that many years ago, it rings true today. There are a lot of messages that I would love to preach, a lot of lessons that I would love to learn. But in a time like this, in a culture that's falling apart, in churches that are suffering, whether through worldliness or through the attacks of the enemy, even in this season, we look outside and we see the gloominess and the darkness of it and the temptation to despair, even in the weather, we look to the gospel and we cling to the gospel, knowing that our hope is set in Christ alone and he is everything. And he calls us not to go out with the slippers of comfort. He says to equip yourself, make your feet ready with the shoes of the gospel of peace. We are to be ready with the gospel, to go out and proclaim this peace and this hope, to make ready our feet with it, to go. And this isn't just to go to church, to religious activities, even to prayer meetings, which I am so thankful that this church has those, because I'm seeing more and more that have no emphasis on prayer. But even in these settings, we are not to go willy-nilly and with a casual mindset, but with our feet made ready with the gospel of peace, always ready. That we cannot sit in church and trust and hope in God while we're in church and then hope in our wallet when we go outside, when we go to lunch, or when we go shopping, or when we deal with the burdens of debts around us. We're to be ready with the word of God always, with our faith firmly planted in him. So my exhortation then at the end of all of this is that you set your hope on God. Not just share it with him, give some of it to him that he can have some of your hope when it's really, really bad and everything else is gone, but that even when things are going well, your hope is on him and everything you have is given to him for his use because he knows how to use it well, much better than we do. If you have not set your hope fully on him, I encourage you to do it now because until that happens, nothing else will matter. Until everything about you is set in Christ, nothing else will matter. Nothing else can matter. Because all of this life, all of scripture, all of history has been pointing to Christ, to his redemptive work, to his salvation message to us, and to his love. And if you have set your hope in him, then I pray that this message is an encouragement and a reason to be glad in your own hearts and in my heart as well, that we have reason to rejoice. We aren't like so many that are peddling worldly doctrines and meditations on just abstract spirituality and subjective truth. We have a firm rock to stand on. We have sure-footed equipment that we can stand on. We have armor that provides us with protection and with assurance of faith, that we can look to the things we hope for and be utterly convinced that they're coming. We can be friends of God because we believe that what God has said is true and he will fulfill it. He is very, very good. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful and true, and therefore we can hope in his promises. And as Peter reminds us, he is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He comes to us, he delights in us, and no matter what the world or false teachers and false believers would throw at us and try and worry us with, we can have hope that God is with us, God is for us, and we have utmost hope in him. In that, though we might despair of life itself, and though we may feel that we have received the sentence of death, we are only sure that we rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. If you bow your heads and pray with me then. Holy Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, thank you so much for your word, that it is trustworthy, that it is faultless, it is perfect, it is encouraging, it is supernatural, and that you've given us weapons that are mighty unto God. Though they are few, they are powerful. I thank you that hope is ours to hold on to, that you are our hope, that you don't just give us individual attributes of yourself to hope in, but that you give us your entire being, that we may share with fellowship in the living God. As you yourself prayed in John 17, as you prayed that eternal life is that we might know you and your Son whom you have sent. And as you made yourself known, as we acknowledge in this Epiphany Sunday that you made yourself known to the Gentiles and to all the world, making the blessings of Yahweh available to all the world, that all the world might look to the cross and have hope, that the wrath that was meant to fall on us and the judgment and the corruption that goes into a cursed creation, all of those curses fell on the Son of God. Every single punishment for sin, all the wrath of God and all the corruption of the past and the future was dealt with utterly by Jesus Christ on the cross, giving himself for us, that his body was broken, his blood was shed, and his spirit was crushed. As it pleased the Lord to crush him, that he was numbered with the transgressors, so that he might intercede for us who are the transgressors. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for the light that you've shown on us. And again, Lord, as I have said countless times already, for the hope that we can set fully and fixedly on you, on our broad-shouldered, deep-chested Savior who bore the cross, who bore our iniquities and our curses and our sicknesses, and he dealt with them all so that we have perfect freedom in you. I pray all of these things, and I thank you, and I give praise to the name of Jesus. And in his name I pray. Amen.